Halleluja. Amen. Yeah, I just want to go through a few more things that some of them were mentioned in the course of what I said, but I desire to lay a bit of emphasis on them and then to say one more thing that I consider really very important. In all that I believe the Lord is doing with us, He is emphasizing that we need to know His purposes and we need to understand His patterns. And therefore, what we do in practice must relate to those two things, the purposes of God and the patterns that He has. Because one thing that we can be sure of is that the purpose of God will never change. You know, it's from beginning to the end. It is established at the beginning and we see it at the very end. Although it may not be in exactly the same form that we see it at the beginning, but we see that at the end, the purposes of God are fulfilled. And it is His desire for us that we begin with Him and we end with Him. Amen. You know, and the Lord would really like us to look at that. There are about three aspects of this that, I mean, of course, this is all over the scriptures for us to understand. You know, that we look at God's purpose, we look at His pattern, and we look at our own practice. You know, how we are doing things ourselves in the light of what God has established. You know, it's something that I've been pondering over for quite a couple of months now. You know, to understand it, you know, to really understand it. One dimension that may relate to us, that relates to us in a way, is two aspects, two things that I find in the scriptures. And it relates to the way we deal also with our relationships, one with another, in our various localities. How we handle that when God brings us together, how we deal with that in relation to God's purpose, you know, for why He has brought us together and why He has positioned us in particular places. You know, I need to know that, you know, because we have to relate to our locality, we have to relate to where we are in terms of the purpose of God. Of course, we're very familiar with the story of the 12 sons of Jacob, aren't we? Now, as we know, God began something in Abraham. You know, after the first two beginnings failed, you know, because of the failure of man, the beginning in Adam, the beginning in Noah, that came to two disastrous ends. You know, and the beginning in Abraham was not about to fail. You know, God cannot go a third cycle, you know, and into a fourth one. So the beginning in Abraham established the purpose of God from the very beginning. You know, and it is that He intends that the whole earth will be blessed, you know, through one man, as the scripture says, that indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know, He established that as a distinct purpose. You know, and how was it going to happen? How was it going to go from the beginning to the very end? Is something that the Lord was very careful to ensure that He establishes. You know, and He began with Abraham. and into, we know what he went through, and into Isaac, and then into Jacob. But it's with Jacob that we find the 12 sons coming into being. In circumstances that, when I look at it myself, it looked like fortuitous in nature. You know, all the marriages that Jacob had, you know, I mean, it's very strange, really. You know, he started off by wanting to marry one woman, the love of his life, you know, Rachel. And he ended up having three other women, you know, and through them he had the 12 sons. Now, I mean, obviously, from our understanding, I mean, that shouldn't have been right. You know, that he, you know, unlike Isaac, who had only one wife, you know, he never had another woman. Of course, Abraham before him had two other women. You know, one was a suggestion by his wife. The other one was after his wife died. But not so Isaac. But Jacob was another ball game. And he ended up having 12 sons. I mean, obviously, that was not of his calculation. But the purposes of God were being established, that there would be the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, because sometimes there are certain things that happen to us and we don't understand why they have happened. You know, but in the purpose of God, he is fulfilling something that he had intended. And the 12 sons, of course, came into being, as we know. And for quite a while, there was a struggle between them. There were challenges in relationship, let's put it that way. You know, real challenges in relationship. And I think that this is something that the Lord will really need to help us with in our localities and across localities. Relationships. You know, how we are handling that. You know, they are very difficult things. You know, when you come together, none of us decide, you know, who is going to be born into the kingdom of God. We don't decide that in much less the same way that children don't decide who is going to be their brother or sister. You know, but we know that the Lord brings us together. And we just need to recognize that this one is born of God. And we have everything to do with them. Whatever may happen in the moment, in the present time, in transition, is something that God allows. He allows it. You know, he lets us struggle with relationships, you know, but he is watching to see where our heart is, if we will be trained in the direction of his end, that his end will be realized. You know, I believe that the 12 sons of Jacob, it was just, shall I say, normal in the way they behave. You know, and they just behave anyhow. One of them being beloved of the father, and of course we know all that is around that, you know, and the revelation that is around that. But I just want to look at it from the standpoint of the natural relationship they had. You know, in relation to what God was working out amongst them. You know, and at the end of the day, we see that there was so much squabble, you know, in between them, struggling, hatred, even contemplation of murder, and all that, you know, in the midst of these brethren. But it all worked out in the end. God sorted them out. God ensured that they were sorted out. You know, because at the point, they were the very thing that God had available on earth. You know, and he was prepared to stake his purpose on them, as God is prepared to stake his purpose on us. And if we understand that God is staking his purpose on us, you know, we'll see much more of what it means for us to go through the struggles, no matter what challenge you face. you stay with it until the Lord takes you through. You know, so the 12 sons, you know, right from Genesis chapter, 31 or thereabouts, right up to Genesis chapter 50, you know, is the story of this household, the household of Jacob. And of course, in between, you know, Joseph in Egypt and all that went on in Egypt, you know, for the purpose of God. And it's amazing really how Joseph was able to keep himself. It's really just amazing. The grace and the ability he had, it's you know, shall I say, in the normal course of things, unimaginable. You know, that he could keep himself over a period of nearly 13 years, you know, going through hatred, going through rejection, and going from bad to worse, if you like, you know, from being thrown into a hole, going down to Egypt, and being in Potiphar's house of slavery into the prison. And from there, God lifted him up and placed him on the throne. It's part of the things that we're talking about, that there is a true place that God must take you and I through. We must need go through. You know, it's unavoidable. You cannot truncate that. You cannot jump that. You have to go through. You know, and we'll come to see that shortly. And so we see that at the end, a nation was created out of those 12 sons, out of a circumstance and arrangement that seemed to be, you know, so disorganized, let's put it that way. But the Lord was looking at the hearts of people and, you know, ensuring that he puts together his purpose to have a nation on earth that will carry on with the purpose that he began, you know, right to the very end. In a similar manner, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we see the same pattern, isn't it? You know, those men came together in a manner that the Lord alone decided. Maybe in one or two instances, they kind of decided that, okay, we will go to see the Lord. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of them listened, and they decided to go and follow the Lord. And one of them went and found another one and brought him and said, "We found him, the Messiah." You know, and another one also went and told another one. So, but otherwise, you know, it's entirely the Lord that was orchestrating it and bringing them together. You know, I'm sure that if they had a choice, some of them would have preferred not to be in that company with the others. You know, as sometimes we feel with our brethren. You know, unfortunately, it does happen. You know, and the Lord helps us to understand that we have everything to do with each other. We have everything to do with each other. And he is the one that is bringing us together no matter what is there. Sometimes they may be pulling apart. There may be separation. There may be decisions to leave and whatnot. And camps are established and all that. But at the end of the day, the Lord has got his house. His purposes must be fulfilled. And all those that he has brought into his purposes, we will have to deal with them. We will have to deal with them, you know, and be brought to that place of humility, you know, and brokenness of heart to receive and accept our brethren, as the case may be. You can imagine what happened to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They were called of him, yes, but they struggled with each other for supremacy, you know, and for bravery, you know, say, "I am better than you, you know, this lot, even if they disappoint you and go away, I will never forsake you. But, you know, the same person that did that is the one that ultimately disappointed the Lord probably the most in terms of denying him. You know, and the others would have probably beat their chest and said, okay, you are the one that was boasting. Now look at what has happened to you. So to throw it back on his face. You know, as sometimes we do, isn't it? You know, but the Lord really dealt with them and let them go through times of failure and times of, you know, not getting it right and all that, until ultimately they were united. God dealt with them. You know, he sorted them out. As in the 12 sons of Jacob, they came back, they came together. We see a reconciliation. We see, you know, a genuine work of God in their hearts. You know, repentances and the ability to forgive. The one that has been hurt the most is able to forgive. You know, and we cannot progress to God's end if we don't deal with such things. You know, if we're harboring certain resentments or, you know, feelings, hard feelings towards our brothers and sisters, you know, that we may have had differences with. You know, and the Lord brings us to a place where we recognize that, yes, they too, they have a part to play. Hallelujah. You know, and it's a humbling experience. I'm sure it was a humbling experience to the 12 sons of Jacob in getting to Joseph and saying, really, we've done horrible things to you. And it was a very large heart for him to have, to forgive them. You know, because he kept the purpose of God before his eyes. That was what sustained him throughout those 13 years of suffering. The purpose of God. And you and I, we will not go through the places that we shall look at, you know, unless we keep the focus of God's purpose right before our eyes. Amen. You know, and bless God that God found a nation out of three men and out of 12 sons, ultimately. His work on earth was established, and we are the beneficiaries of that to this point. You know, that a people really understood something. Well, some of it may not have been intentional. Some of it may have been, you know, really the mercy of God taking them through. But at the end of the day, we see God help them to reach his own end. I am persuaded in my heart that the issue for us is that we will start with God, we'll go through with him, and we'll reach his own end. You know, because as the scripture says, God is the beginning and the ending. Three times it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 11, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. You know, and the natural question is, what about in between? What is going on in between? You know, and that's something that really God will help us to understand. Amen. We see that the 12 apostles of the Lamb, ultimately, God helped them and they became 120. And of course, we know that they were in oneness of accord, and it's not going to be any different in our time. You know, the glory is going to come, you know, intensely, because God will achieve this with us. It is a pattern of God. And it is also God's own purpose that this be realized, and he will do it. Amen. So, it's what happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where we have Solomon dedicating the temple, yeah? And you know, all of them were in one accord. The singers and the trumpeters became one. You know, at a certain point in time, it looked like everybody was scattered, you know, but God brought them together to become one, you know, and they flow together. There's a flowing together. God dealt with division, the dividing walls of hostilities, he dealt with them. And God will do that with us. Amen. Amen. He will do it. Amen. And as many as a part on of the work of God at this particular stage, he will do that. And really help us to come to the place of unity, so that the glory might be made manifest. Another thing I just want to say in regard is that God is seeking to move forward his purpose, and therefore certain things that he will allow will be really a furthering of his purpose. Sometimes we would like to see that we stay together, you know, perpetually. You know, we're in one place enjoying fellowship, and, you know, but God comes along and he does something that does a scattering, you know, and, you know, he breaks things up, as it were. I believe this is something we've seen happened, because the purpose of God cannot be stalled. You know, that we get to a certain stage where we think that it's okay for us, you know, just to be inward looking and be chewing in on ourselves and really just enjoying the revelations and the fellowship and the whatever. Those things are very important. We need to know the mind of God. We need to be brought up. But God also has a purpose that he wants to fulfill. And if it is going to take him to scatter, he will do it. It has happened twice. It happened in Babel, didn't it? You know, when the intent of God was that they will, you know, go across the whole face of the earth and subdue it and establish his purposes in all the earth, but they congregated in one place. You know, and they were going to build them a city and a tower so that they will not be scattered. That was the singular purpose. They did not want to be scattered. You know, they want to make a name for themselves, and they also want not to be scattered, which is contrary to God's will. And there are a couple of times when God has said, I will come down. This was one of those times. As our brother was saying earlier on, God coming down. You know, he came down, he had to come down to see this one. You know, I mean, you can imagine that it should be okay for God. He is all knowing. He can stay wherever he is, you know, and he sees what is going on. But he says, I will come down now and see what the sons of men are making. For, you know, to see what it is. I mean, in the case of Sodom, God said that I want to come down and see whether they have done all together as the cry that has come up to me. You know, you can imagine that God knows. He knows everything. He can see from distance. You know, it is not, you know, time and space is not an issue for God at all. You know, but he purposed that he would come down. And when he came down, he saw what was going on. And he decided to confuse their language as a means of scattering them so that they would go forth and do the purpose of God. You know, that is the intent. And however the Lord chooses to do it with us, it's, I know a lot of the brethren that are here were once at some point in Nigeria, for example, just to give an example. And the work that was going on there in Nigeria, you know, has scattered to a number of places. Some are in Canada, some are in US, some are in UK, some are elsewhere, you know, and it's the nature of the way God is doing his work. And he will do the scattering that he needs to do in order to make us to fulfill his purpose. I believe that in the UK here, the brothers and the sisters, you know, are being scattered also in different places, you know, so that they will go and, you know, establish the purpose of God in those places. Amen. And be a seed planted that will bring forth. And these things are very challenging, you know, it's really a dying to the flesh, you know, really dying to ourselves, you know, that God is requiring of us so that his purpose will be fulfilled. So we see that happen. And in Jerusalem also, the same thing. You know, what you find has happened under the Old Testament order has also repeated itself in the New Testament order, if you like. In Jerusalem, they did marvelous things by the help of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. You know, but the Lord had an intent. He said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in four realms. You know, whatever is going to take God to make sure that they go to the uttermost parts of the earth, he was going to do it. And for us, it's the same thing. In our own time, we should not expect anything otherwise. In our own time, God is going to do it his own way, in his own time, you know, to take us, you know, through a similar process, because we don't seem to learn. You know, man hardly learns in history. You know, man hardly learns in history. We repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, and the Lord is watching this. He is checking to see, are these people maintaining my purpose and fulfilling it and moving to my end? You know, are they doing it or are they not? And he wants to look at it and see that everything is fitting. And of course, in Jerusalem, they got to a point where, you know, the whole Jerusalem was filled with the word, filled with the doctrine, and even the Sanhedrin testified of it, that they had filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. And it's a wonderful thing how they did it. And we need to learn also from them how they did it. You know, they moving from home to home and all that, you know, and being able to break bread from house to house and, you know, maintaining the simplicity of the gospel and gathering together, you know, it was what they were doing until the whole Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine, you know. But then, of course, they got to a point, as we know. I'm sure we're very familiar with these things. When, you know, persecution had to come, God allowed it, you know, to come, and it was scattered in different places. You know, so twice we have the word scattered mentioned. At Babel and at Jerusalem. There's a scattering at Babel and a scattering in Jerusalem, so that the purpose of God might be fulfilled. You know, God maintains his purpose to the very end. He is committed to it, you know, and he will not, you know, he is not going to shirk from it. You know, he told Paul very clearly when he called him that for this purpose, you know, I have called you. I have, you know, I raised you up to make you a minister and a witness, you know, of the things that you have heard and the things that you will yet hear, you know, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Paul says that, wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, and that God will really keep the vision of his purpose before our eyes and increasingly clarify it to us so that we know when we're deviating, when we're being preoccupied with something else, you know, and God is seeking to bring us back to the place that he has for us. So God did the scattering in Jerusalem also. And those that were scattered as a result of the persecution that came after the death of Stephen, the Bible tells us, went everywhere preaching the gospel. Of course, initially they focused on the Jews, but God was going to raise a crop of men in another location, in Antioch. God is not fixed to a location, as we know. He is not fixed to a location. And he began to do something in Antioch that was going to take forward his work to the uttermost parts of the earth. Perhaps Jerusalem was able to deal with Jerusalem and Judea and even to some extent Samaria. But the uttermost parts of the earth was not the beat of Jerusalem. This is part of the thing that we were talking about earlier. You know, the allotment that God has given to us. You know, God was going to raise a man called Paul, you know, and with his companions in the work of the Lord, you know, to take the gospel to the uttermost, you know, as it were. And so God shifted that focus from Jerusalem to, you know, to Antioch and did his work there. And of course, we know the sending forth of Paul is a very crucial one, you know, into the land of the Gentiles. And that's how come we have heard the gospel. Amen. You know, so we do see these, you know, interventions of God in the course of what we're doing, and it's for our good, to help us make sure that we reach God's end, the end of God. You know, and we are the ones living now. This is our time. This is our generation. And therefore, we must understand that these things are going to happen to us. Some of them have already happened. You know, and God will do his own work. Praise the Lord. Of scattering us here and there. You know, so when a tree has brought forth fruit, it wants to propagate itself. It finds mechanisms by which the seed is scattered, isn't it? Some of them have got explosive mechanisms where the seed pops and is scattered. Some are eaten by animals, it got into their stomach, they carry it along with them, and then they excrete it. And different mechanisms, you know, I'm sure the seed that is inside the stomach of the animal, if it were to speak, it won't feel that very good. It will tell you that, what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be on the ground, you know, bearing something. But it's a transition. It's a transition that God is taking them through. Amen. You know, so that brings me to this issue that I mentioned in the morning, the issue of going through. You know, going through, you know, various places. It's not just the wilderness. The wilderness is just one of them. You know, I've been pondering over this thing to understand it. You know, and it seems to me that there are seven. At the last count, there were seven of them. Seven places that God's people went through. You know, there might be more than that. But at my last count, they were about that. The Lord talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death itself, but the shadow of it. You know, there is this very funny thing on the internet now of this little girl, and some of you may have seen it. You know, she's just walking about, you know, with something in her mouth. Then all of a sudden, she saw the shadow, her own shadow, and she started screaming, you know, and running away. And the more she ran away, the shadow was following her. So she went and fell down on the ground, you know, and was screaming. You know, I couldn't stop laughing when I look at it. You know, and sometimes it's like that, isn't it? The shadow of death, you know, trailing us. But, you know, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. In certain places, it's more so than others. I tell you, in the context of Nigeria, we are under the shadow of death in so many places. Where I come from, you dread traveling, you know, because you don't know who you are going to encounter on the way. A very dear friend of mine and a beloved brother got shot dead, you know, along the road. And, you know, underlining and underscoring the danger that there is in traveling in certain parts of Nigeria. You can just be going on a in a bus, in a coach, and they stop you on the way and pull everybody out. And depending on your response to them, it might mean life or death. You know, so people are constantly under this. And people in the villages and in the communities that used to be very quiet, you know, are fearing for their lives. I'm sure that, as the Nigerians normally say, they sleep with one eye open, you know. But they have to depend on God, those of them that know the Lord. You know, otherwise, the shadow of death is all over the place. You know, actual physical death. This one now is not spiritualizing it. You know, it is real reality of you know, people under the shadow of death. So there is that. And yet God says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. You know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. God's rod and his staff comforts us. You know, and there's quite a bit we can say about it. And there is also the valley of Baca, as we know. The valley of weeping. You know, it says, who going through, Psalms 84, going through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Hallelujah. The valley of weeping. You know, I understand it was somewhere in between them ascending to Jerusalem. In their ascent, three times a year to worship the Lord, they have to pass through the valley of Baca, and a waterless valley, you know, where thirst can just kill you. But as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a well. God makes it a well. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, so there is a valley of Baca. Whatever it means to you as a person, you need to understand what it means. You know, and you might be going through that valley, but it is something that, you know, God is seeking to use, you know, to strengthen you. Because in that psalm it says, they go from strength to strength, all of them appearing in Zion. You know, because this is something that the Lord is helping us to really recognize. And in Isaiah 43, I believe verse 2, it talks about three places that we go through. That when thou walkest through, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through, I mean, you can imagine walking through. You should run. You know, when you come to fire, you shouldn't be walking. You should be running. But it says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. You know, that is what God says. So these are three true places. The waters. You know, the Bible talks about the proud waters. It is the psalmist in Psalms 124. That unless the Lord had been my help, you know, I would have been swallowed up. The proud waters would have come over my soul. You know, sometimes you feel it. You know, I mean, you work in certain organizations, as I do, and as some of you do. and you just find the proud waters. You know, men and women who think that they can do anything to you. You know, and you have to learn, you know, how to handle that. You know, it is the proud waters coming over your soul. You know, it's to deal with our soul, really. You know, I mean, I just feel that the soul is like a wilderness. You know, it is the most challenging aspect, you know, to be dealt with. And it requires, you know, God's handiwork to be able to do that work in our soul to get us where he wants us to be, so that we can be the instrument that God wants us to be. I believe that the work of the Spirit is a fairly speedy work. You know, when you receive the conversion and the baptism with the Spirit, those are very speedy things. The regeneration of your spirit is speedy, you know, and it's not something that spans a period of time, you know, and the redemption of our body is going to be the same thing. It's going to be speedy. It's not something that is going to span a period of time. That's what the revelation of Scripture tells us. In the twinkling of an eye, that's what it says. You know, we shall all be changed. You know, there will be a change that will take place. And it's with a snap of the finger. You know, and the redemption of our body is going to be something really very speedy. One is at the beginning, one is at the end. But the in-between, God is dealing with the soul. And that is the one that lasts for a very long time. You know, because the intricacies of it, you know, it is where our personality is, isn't it? That is where we can express God to the world and let the testimony of the Lord be known. You know, just with our spirit, it's not possible for us to do that. It requires the soul, you know, for you to manifest, you know, that the soul comes in line with the spirit and the spirit can come through and really bring forth life. You know, it's what God is seeking. So, the proud waters, the rivers, of course we know that the Israelites had to go through a river. Three times it talks about people crossing the Jordan, for example. You know, Jacob said, with my staff, I pass over this Jordan, but now I have become two bands. With my staff, I pass over this Jordan, but now I have become two bands. I have become two groups. You know, when he was going to face Esau, and he had to divide, you know, his household into two groups. One led by Leah, the other one by Rachel. He kept the one of Rachel close to him. You know, he still had a lot of tricks up his sleeve, you know, in case something happened. You know, and he says, if they strike Leah, fine. You know, I'm here with Rachel. Hallelujah. You know, and God saw him and understood his challenges and his problems. Hallelujah. You know, so we see that he went over the Jordan. And of course, those 21 years or so in the hand of Laban were not easy years. He changed his wages 10 times, he said. You know, including, yes, exactly, you know, and all that. You know, but in all that, God dealt with him. God was making him into a prince. You know, that by the time he met with the Lord and wrestled with him that night, you know, he was transformed at the end of it. God reached his end with this man. That at the beginning, he gave him a revelation. He showed him something. When he left his father's house, you know, it wasn't his will that he should leave. But his brother was pursuing him, you know, to kill him. That was the reason why he left. And of course, the parents used the issue of not wanting him to marry as an excuse. They did not want to reveal the real reason, the ulterior motive behind him leaving. You know, and the Lord met him on the way, revealed himself to him. You know, and as God often does, he gives us, you know, his objective purposes. You know, I'm showing the end from the beginning. But we must subjectively go through a period of dealings. And he went through that for 21 years or thereabout. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, and of course we see what happened to the Israelites. They had to cross the Jordan to get nine and a half portion of their inheritance, having received 2.5 on the eastern side. You know, so there is something that the Lord is doing with us, and He will make sure that we go through the rivers, you know, so that He will do something in our lives. Whatever the river means to you as a person, it must have something to do with you. And of course, the fire, going through the fire. You know, some literally actually went through it, didn't they? You know, they were prepared to perish in the fire. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to do that in order that they will, obey God rather than, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the Lord preserved them. You know, it's one thing for them to be thrown. I mean, for you to be outside and to be thrown inside. And then the Lord actually delivering you while you're inside. But the prospect of it getting in there is a very big challenge. You don't know whether you are going to survive or what is going to happen to you. You know, and they braved it, and the Lord really showed up and helped them. Now, the sixth place is the wilderness that we're far more familiar with. You know, when the Lord told the Israelites in Jeremiah 6, 2, verse 6 and 7, that I was the one that brought you out of Egypt, and I led you through the wilderness. And He described the horror of the wilderness, you know, and showed how devastating it was. And then He says He brought them into the land. You know, He led out, He took through, and He brought into. And that's the summary of the story of our lives. God will bring us out, He will lead us through, and He will bring us into. You know, until we have gone into, we have not reached God's end. We are yet to reach the end of God. You know, and we know, of course, many of them perish in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness was doing a couple of things. Number one, it was testing their heart, whether they will obey God or not. You know, it was trying their hearts. You know, number two, it was sifting them so that the chaff would be taken away from the wheat. You know, those who are genuine, you know, will go through the trials all the same, but those who are not will perish in the wilderness. You know, and only the true witnesses of God will reach the end. Hallelujah. Because as we know, of the 600,000 plus men who were counted in the first census, the first numbering, only two of them, only two made it to the end. You know, remember that women were not counted. Children below the age of, 20 years were not counted. You know, so those are not in the reckoning. But when we're looking at Joshua and Caleb, we're looking at about 600,000 plus that of men 20 years and above who were counted in the first census. They all perished in the wilderness, except two. You know, and I mean, the numbers have remained the same. The proportions have not changed that much. You know, it happened in the flood, in the judgment of the flood. Now, I mean, the reckoning of the population in the time of the flood is as wide as 10 million to 7 billion by the calculation of those who know. But I don't think anybody can come up with a realistic estimate. But we know for sure that the proportion was really unimaginable of 8 people that survived at the end of the day. You know, so might we see, you know, what will happen in our own time, that the same kind of proportions will happen. You know, of those that came out, you know, and are going through, how many will enter? How many will enter, actually enter? You know, so the wilderness is a place of trying. It's a place of testing. It's a place when God Number three, builds our capacity. You know, those are the three purposes that I believe God provided for going through the wilderness. To check their heart, try their heart, whether they will obey him or not. To test them. You know, number two, to sift out that which is not of God. You know, the lust and the, you know, wanting to have the things of Egypt. You know, the reproach of Egypt must be dealt with. And ultimately, they had to be circumcised in order to roll away the complete reproach of Egypt. You know, and then number three is to build capacity. You know, to make people to become the people that God wants them to be, to inherit the land. You know, to reach God's inheritance, as we were saying in the morning. You know, building of capacity, making you strong, making you to be what God wants you to be. So this is what we see about the wilderness. And then the last one, number seven, is the sea. Israel went through the Red Sea, didn't they? They went through the Red Sea. You know, and the Egyptians trying to go through themselves perished. And recently they have found out that there is an evidence, a proof that indeed this actually happened. Because they dug out the chariots, wheels, the bones of people at the bottom of the Red Sea. You know, it's still there. It never goes away. You know, and it is unbelievers that are announcing it and telling us that, you know, truly the biblical record is correct. You know, and so many things. God is making known certain things at the end of the age, at the appointed time. Yes. Amen. But they went through, you know, you can imagine what it was like for them. You know, those of you who have been by the Red Sea, you know, I don't know where they crossed, you know, and you can imagine that at that time the sea would have been even more than it is now, because a lot of things have happened by the activity of man to reduce, you know, water bodies. You know, some of them are disappearing, you know, but, you know, in this case, they obviously went, it had to be a real sea, you know, and some distance for the chariots not to be able to cross in time to catch up with the Israelites. You know, so you can imagine that. And that it took many years before finally in recent times someone was able to find out that indeed this actually happened. Just to show you that it wasn't a shallow place, you know, as some people would try to make you believe, you know, so that they reduce the value of the miracle that God did in the Red Sea. You know, and the Lord enabled them to go through. But in finalizing and concluding, brethren, what I see is that God, you know, is there at the beginning for us. He has started with us. And if we look up to him in the through places, he will do a work in us. You know, we might not all be experiencing all the seven true places at the same time or in the whole of our life. Maybe three, maybe one, maybe two in your life. But nevertheless, you must go through a certain place. You must go through one of these places in order to reach God's end for your life. The end of the Lord is what matters. You know, it was James that said that we should consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of long suffering and of patience. That ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord with him. You know, there is an end of the Lord that he is seeking to bring into being. And beloved brethren, by the grace of God, the Lord will help us to reach his end. You know, to really get where he wants us to get. You know, but let's bear in mind that the purpose of God that he establishes from the beginning, he will see it to the end. You will see it. He is faithful to that. He can never deny himself. He will stay with it. Amen. He will stay with it right through to the end. And his work with us is to help us to continually rediscover that purpose. It will seem to have lost sight of it at some point, to make sure that we stay in focus. You know, because vision is the basis of purpose. If you don't have a vision, you have no purpose for living. And if you don't have a purpose for living, certainly you will have no discipline in your life. Neither will you have a direction in your life. And neither will you be diligent about anything. You know, diligence, discipline, and direction are the consequence, you know, are the outcome of a life that has a purpose. And the purpose is based on a vision. And let the Lord help us, because we're going through seasons in our lives. We're going through circumstances and situations. And we do need the Lord to help us so that we can reach its very end. Amen. God bless you.